Many of you are familiar with the name Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom was a woman, along with her sister, Betsy, that suffered cruelties in the Ravensbrück concentration camp during World War II. She tells of her experience in a book called The Hiding Place. She wrote that of how she and her sister were exposed to all kinds of brutality and savagery in that concentration camp. And how, while they were in that concentration camp, her sister Betsy died. Corrie survived that experience. And she went on to become a noted Christian author and a speaker. At the end of the war, she became a speaker at many Christian conferences. And at one of those conferences, as she spoke, she chose the subject of forgiveness. After she was done with her talk, she was greeting people. And she lifted up her head and looked, and a man approached her. And she recognized this man. This man had been one of the guards at Ravensbrück concentration camp. In fact, he had been one of the ones that were the most cruel, harsh, brutal. And this man approached Corrie ten Boom, and he told her, she recognized him, he didn't recognize her, but he said, "I have to confess to you, I was one of the guards at the Ravensbrück concentration camp." And then he raised his hand and he said, "Corrie, will you forgive me?" She said at that moment, she felt paralyzed. She said, there was just no way. I could not even begin to raise my arm up to take his hand. And so he said again, "Corrie, will you forgive me?" You know, sometimes people, it's hard to forgive. It's hard to forgive. Have you ever been hurt by someone? I mean, really hurt. And you've struggled to forgive them. Maybe you've been rejected by a friend, stabbed in the back by someone you trusted. Maybe you've been betrayed by a spouse who's had an affair, or who divorced you. Maybe a fellow employee or employer cheated you or took advantage of you. Maybe it's been somebody in your own family, one of your children, or your parent, a father or a mother who mistreated you. You know, they tell me, in even a church this size, there are people that have suffered from sexual abuse, physical abuse, mental abuse, verbal abuse, and they've been hurt very, very deeply. And you know, sometimes when we're hurt like that, we struggle with this thing called forgiveness. Thus the sermon title this morning, "When It's Hard to Forgive." Would you take your Bibles and open them up to Genesis chapter 42. We have been studying over the past weeks the life of a man named Joseph. And we've seen that his life journey, his pilgrimage, was peppered by five tests. We've noted that the road, he went from the pit to the pinnacle. And we noted that the road to greatness is always marked by the tests of God. Always marked by the tests of God. Over the past weeks, we have been scriptural eyewitnesses to his life, to the pain that Joseph endured throughout his young life. You remember when he was 17 years old, his own brothers took him, beat him up, threw him in a pit, then sold him as a slave. You talk about the slave trade today? They sold him as a slave to some Midianite traders who took him down, and he was put on the slave block in Egypt. Can you imagine what he felt like? Slave block, and he sold to a man named Potiphar. You remember how in Potiphar's house, he underwent temptation, and Mrs. Potiphar, how she tried to tempt him, tried to seduce him, and how he rejected that. But for being a man of integrity, he is taken, accused by Mrs. Potiphar of attempted rape, and then thrown into prison. How unfair, how totally unfair that was. Most of the commentators believe that Joseph was in jail, spent at least 10 years of his life in that prison, not knowing whether he would ever be released. You think about the 10 years. These are 10 years of the prime of his life, between the age of 20 and 30 in jail. I mean, if there's anyone ever mistreated, here you have a man that was mistreated, abused. You remember last week we shared with you how he was actually delivered out of that prison. Pharaoh had a dream, and Joseph is taken out of prison. He interprets Pharaoh's dream. He tells Pharaoh what his dream meant was that there was going to be 7 years of plentiful harvest in Egypt. And after those 7 years of plentiful harvest, there was going to be 7 years of devastating famine in the land. And Pharaoh says, boy, I've never seen a spirit of God in anybody like this. I'm going to put you in charge of Egypt. And Joseph literally went from the pit to the prison, and from the prison to the palace, and from the palace to the pinnacle, to being prime minister of the greatest, strongest, most powerful country in the world at that time. And now he has all the power. But you talk about somebody that had a dysfunctional background, an abused background, someone that could have been so filled with bitterness in his life. And yet, folks, when you take a look at the life of Joseph, even from the time he was put up as prime minister all the way to the end, you see a life, a man who knew what it was to forgive others. And we kind of pick up there in our story. If you look at the last verse of chapter 41, this it happened just like Joseph predicted or interpreted the dream. And there were 7 years of plenty, but then there came the 7 years of famine. And this famine was not only just in Egypt. Verse 57 says, the people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the earth. Now again, if anybody could have been bitter, anybody could have wanted to take vengeance, it would have been Joseph. And yet you see a man who was filled with forgiveness. And I want to first of all begin this morning with his example of forgiveness. And I want you to think. Here's Joseph. He's put in now the most powerful position in all of Egypt. What do you do in that powerful position? You know, I thought about myself. If that would have been me, what would I have done? You know, I think I might have wanted to talk to a couple people. I think I might have wanted to sit down and talk a little bit with the cupbearer. Remember the cupbearer? When he was in prison, Joseph ministered to him. He was kind to him. He encouraged him. And he interpreted his dream while he was in prison. And he said to him, I only want one little kindness. One little kindness. When you're released and put up at Pharaoh's side again, would you remember me to Pharaoh? Would you just, you know, put a good word in for me, because I'm here on trumped up charges. I'm here unjustly. Would you just remember me? And what did the cupbearer to do? What did he do? He forgot him. I think I might have wanted to talk to him and said, you know what? I ask you to do one thing for me. And because you didn't do that one thing, I spent 2 years of my life in that stinking prison. How would you like to go to prison for a couple years? I think I might have wanted to do that. And then there's this guy named Potiphar and his lovely wife. I think I might have wanted to visit with them and say, you know what? Because of you guys, because of what you did, and you kind of knew that this was not all right, I spent 10 years of my life in jail. And Mrs. Potiphar, you lied. And I had 10 years of my life wasted in a jail. How would you like to go to jail? In fact, how would you like to die? I think that might have been in my heart. But you know what? In the Bible, we see none of that. We never hear that Joseph went back and took vengeance. And I believe, and again, it's not explicit in Scripture, but I believe that's because Joseph forgave them. But folks, now the story gets really interesting. I love this story in chapter 42. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, back in Canaan, now we go back to Canaan and we see Joseph's father and brothers. And I'll tell you what, I can't tell this any better than just to read it. I mean, Hollywood would try to embellish this and mess it all up. So let's just read. Let me read chapter 41, verses 1 through 25. Listen to this. Listen to what happened. They say, fact is stranger than fiction. Oh, here it is. Now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt. And Jacob said to his sons, why are you staring at one another? Don't just stand there, what? Do something. Why are you just standing there looking at each other? He said, behold, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us from that place so that we may live and not die. Then 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt. And Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, I'm afraid that harm may befall him. So the sons of Israel came to buy grain among those who were coming, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the ruler over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. And when Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. Just like Corey, you remember, recognized her abusing guard? But he disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly. And he said, where have you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. But Joseph had recognized his brothers, although they did not recognize him. The guard didn't recognize Corey, but Corey recognized the guard. Joseph remembered the dreams. Remember the dreams? Remember he had the dreams that one day his brothers would come and bow down to him. He remembered which he had about them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You've come to look at the undefended parts of our land." Then they said, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We're all sons of one man. We're honest men." "Your servants are not spies." Yet he said to them, "No, but you are. You have come to look at the undefended parts of our land." But they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers in all, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. Behold, the youngest is still with our father today, and one is no longer alive." Who's that? They thought Joseph was dead. Oh, this is good. This is good. Joseph said to them, "It is I, as I said, you are spies. But by this you'll be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you that he may get your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you. But if not, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all together in prison for 3 days. Now Joseph said to them on the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in your prison. But as for the rest of you, go carry grain for the famine of your households and bring your youngest brother to me." That would be Joseph's brother. "So your words may be verified and you will not die." And they did so. Then they said to one, and listen to what they said, "Truly we are guilty concerning our brother," that's Joseph, "because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore this distress has come upon us." They're saying what? "Because we did a harm to our brother, now we're getting ours. We're getting ours." Reuben answered and said to them, you remember? He said, "Did I not tell you? I told you so. Do not sin against the boy. You wouldn't listen. Now comes the reckoning for his blood." We're getting what we deserve. They did not know, however, that Joseph understood. They're talking in their language. They think he doesn't understand what he's understanding what they say. For there was an interpreter between them, and he turned away from them and wept. But when he returned to them and spoke to them, he took Simeon from them, bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to restore every man's money to his sack and give them provisions for the journey. And thus it was done for them. Folks, here's Joseph. And again, here comes the abusers. Here comes the ones that were in the beginning, the cause of all his problems. For 13 years, he'd been in slavery and in prison. And it's because of his brothers. And now he's all powerful. And they come and bow before him. And he forgives them. He forgives them. I'll tell you what. He could have said, "Hey guys, it's me. You're in trouble." But he forgave them. Now, he puts them through some tests. At the end, and in chapter 42, all the way through chapter 44, I'll comment on that a little bit later in the sermon here. He puts them through some tests, but we'll see next week in chapter 45, he forgives these jokers. He totally forgives them. And I'll tell you what, you talk about somebody was hurt, sold into slavery, put in jail unfairly, abused, forgotten, forsaken, deserted. It was Joseph, yet he forgave. I'll tell you what an example for us. Now, I want to ask a couple questions this morning because this is important. First of all, what is forgiveness? When we talk about Joseph forgave his brother, what are we talking about? And what we need to do is, first of all, look at what forgiveness is not. Before we can build, we got to blast. Because there's so many wrong concepts out there. What is forgiveness? I mean, we got to tear down before we can build. Just like up on State Road. I don't know if you've been up on State Road. They're tearing down all those buildings up there. Got to tear down before you can build up. And I'll tell you what, there's so many misunderstandings of what forgiveness is. We got to blast before we can build. What forgiveness is not? Forgiveness, first of all, is not excusing or condoning behavior, bad behavior. It doesn't say that, you know, it's not saying, oh, he couldn't help it. Or, oh, he's sick. Or, oh, he was probably mistreated by someone else. So I excuse his behavior. You know, I'll tell you what. Joseph didn't say, what you did to me was not your fault. You will not find that in the Bible. He did not excuse their behavior. What they had done was wrong. It was wrong. It was sin. And forgiveness is not excusing or condoning bad behavior. Secondly, forgiveness is not minimizing the hurt. Minimizing the hurt. Oh, well, the years of slavery and being in prison for 10 years of my life really didn't affect my life that much. It didn't hurt that much. I'm okay now. I'll tell you what. This guy was hurt. And I'll tell you what, some of you have been hurt. And forgiveness is not denying that. It's not saying, well, it didn't hurt that much. I'll tell you what, sometimes what people do to us, it's like taking a knife and sticking it in your heart. That's not forgiveness. Minimizing the hurt. Forgiveness, listen to this, is not also, it's not reconciliation. There's a psychologist by the name of Everett Worthington who was the chair of the Department of Psychology at the Virginia Commonwealth University. And he states this, and I thought this was an interesting statement. He said, people confuse forgiveness with reconciliation. In fact, he says, the person being forgiven doesn't even have to know about it. Reconciliation does not have to be joined at the hip with forgiveness. A woman who has been beaten up can forgive, but doesn't have to reconcile with her abuser. Reconciliation is a separate decision. And folks, that is true. I want you to know that. Listen to me. It takes one to forgive. It takes two to reconcile. One to forgive, two to reconcile. Folks, in fact, I believe that is the key to understanding chapters 42 through 44 where Joseph puts his brothers through these tests. Have you ever asked that question? Why did he put them through these tests? Why? Read those chapters. If you haven't read them, read those chapters. Because you think, why did he do that? Was he kind of trying to give them a taste of their own medicine? Oh, let me put you in jail for this amount of time. Let me make you jump through these hoops. Let's see how you like it. Is that? I don't think that's why he put them through the tests. Or was he just trying to work through forgiveness? You know, it's hard. It's kind of a process. And he's trying to process his own feelings. So I'm going to test them up. I don't think that's why he put them through the tests. I believe he put his brothers through the tests because he wanted to see if they had truly repented. See, Joseph just didn't want to forgive his brothers. He wanted to be reconciled with his brothers. But before you can be reconciled with a person, there's got to be repentance. Amen. Forgiveness. You can have one to forgive. It takes two to reconcile. And you know what? It did work. Let me share this with you. It did work because he tested his brothers. And in chapter 42, verses 21 through 23, we read those. They recognize and express their sin. You know what? We sinned. We sinned against our brother, and we're getting what we deserve. They realize that. And then if you don't have to look there, but you can put it down, chapter 44, verse 16, they verbally acknowledge their guilt and God's righteous punishment. And then over in chapter 44, verses 32 through 34, they're willing to forsake sin. And you know what? That's repentance. Repentance is just not I feel bad about it, but I acknowledge I deserve to be punished. And I turn from my sin. And I'll tell you what, that was the key to why Joseph put his brothers, I believe, through these tests. Because not only could Joseph then forgive them over in chapter 45, but now he could be reconciled to his brothers. Forgiveness is not reconciliation, but it can lead to reconciliation. So forgiveness is not reconciliation. Another thing forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not forgetting. I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, I could never forgive that. I never could forgive him. Because I could never forget what he did to me. Or I could never forgive her because I can't forget what she did. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Joseph didn't forget what his brothers did, but he forgave his brothers. And then one last thing, forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not emotions or a feeling. One author writes, don't confuse forgiveness with emotion. Although feelings will follow eventually if we maintain faith's resolve despite temptations to bitterness, the feeling is not the forgiveness. Listen to this. It may be agony even to think of forgiving a past injury. But God will gradually enable us if we let him. And the very decision, listen, the very decision to forgive releases God's power to restore our damaged emotions. Boy, we're getting some heavenly music. You know, I don't think for one minute Joseph even felt like forgiving these guys. Not in his flesh. And how do I know that? Because I put myself where Joseph was. My flesh, I probably would have wanted to get back. So I don't think he felt forgiveness, but he forgave. So forgiveness is not excusing behavior, not minimizing the hurt, not reconciliation, not forgetting, not emotion or a feeling. What is forgiveness? Now put this down. Forgiveness is a choice. It is a faith decision not to hold sin against a person any longer. And forgiveness for the Christian, it's not based on merit. His brothers didn't deserve to be forgiven. It's not based on merit, it's based on grace. And the prototype is the cross. You see, God at the cross offers forgiveness. Not because we deserve it. Grace. Forgiveness is a choice. Forgiveness is a choice to give up your right to strike back. It's a faith decision. Now, I want to just go into why should we forgive? Why should we forgive? There's a number of reasons, folks. Why should we forgive? Number one, because we are commanded to forgive. In the Gospel of Mark, verse 25, it says, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father, who is in heaven, will also forgive you your transgressions. You see, we're commanded to forgive. God, listen, wants us to forgive. It's very important. A second reason why we are to forgive is because it hurts you and me when we don't forgive. There are so many consequences in our lives when we hold an unforgiving spirit. There are physical consequences. Dr. S.I. McMillan, in his book, None of These Diseases, lists a number of diseases that can come from holding a bitter, unforgiving spirit. He says things like colitis, toxic goiters, high blood pressure, migraine headaches. He adds bitterness and resentment call forth certain hormones from our pituitary, adrenal, and thyroid glands, and the excess of these hormones can cause diseases. Refusing to forgive can lead to fatigue and a loss of sleep. There are physical consequences when we do not forgive. There are mental consequences. Again, S.I. McMillan says, the moment I start hating a man, I become his slave. I can't enjoy my work anymore because he controls my thoughts. My resentments produce too many stress hormones in my body, and I become fatigued after only a few hours of work. The work I formerly enjoyed is now drudgery. Listen to this. Even vacations cease to give me pleasures. I can't escape his tyrannical grasp on my mind. I'll tell you what, you have unforgiveness in your heart, you go down to Myrtle Beach, and you're laying there on the beach, and I'll tell you what, your mind can be controlled by the one that you have bitterness toward. You're thinking, you're done, you can't even enjoy your vacations because of the mental torment through unforgiveness. There are emotional consequences, depression. It requires emotional energy to hold a grudge, and when physical energy is depleted, we become weary, and when emotional energy is depleted, we become depressed. And there are spiritual consequences. Holding unforgiveness affects our fellowship with God. When we are unwilling to forgive someone, it produces a blockage in our fellowship with God. Oh, the consequences. You know, I read something. Actually, I read a good article in the Akron Beacon Journal, believe it or not. It was this article right here. The title of the article is Forgiving, Good for the Soul and Health. And it goes on to cite a number of studies that have been done of how forgiveness can affect, or unforgiveness can affect, our health. It says here, unforgiveness, if people hold on to it chronically, is very stressful, says psychologist Everett Worthington, chair of the Department of Psychology at Virginia Commonwealth University. It can have large physical consequences down the road. A Stowe psychologist, Ingrid Gunstall, echoes Worthington's words. My belief is that holding anger and resentment begins to deteriorate the person at all levels. Mind, body, spirit, she says. It compromises the immune system. Many people hold on to grudges because they confuse forgiveness with condoning bad behavior. Gunstall says forgiveness is not the same as excusing wrongdoing. It is possible, she says, to realize that the perpetrator's behavior is totally unacceptable, but still forgive because hatred and anger hurts the person carrying it. Now, she doesn't say this out of an academic book. Gunstel speaks as a therapist from personal experience. As a child, she was abused and carried the secret with her for a long time. By the time she was ready to confront her parents, it was too late. They were dead. In therapy, she cried, screamed, expressed her pain, anger, and sense of betrayal, and finally, like a faint ray of sunshine, forgiveness came. Now it's in the past, she said. It's part of my history. It's not who I am. And on a spiritual level, people need to resolve their life issues. They can free themselves of their abuser. Do you know what, folks? God never created us to carry bitterness and an unforgiving spirit. I remember hearing a pastor, a past man of God that I sat under, he said, it's kind of like having a pet snake. How many of you like snakes? It's kind of like having a pet cobra that you carry around with you. If you hold bitterness, you let it bite you. And you know what it does? Fills you with bitterness. It fills you with poison. Eventually, it kills you. And I'll tell you what, it's not good for us. That's why we need to forgive. Do you know the person that you're bitter at goes merrily along? They're fine. They sleep at night well. And yet you're a prisoner. It hurts us. A third reason to forgive, because it hurts other innocent people around us. You know, you can't carry bitterness and unforgiving spirit toward one person. It'll flow over and hurt other people around you. A young lady is bitter toward her father who abused her. And now it affects her relationship with her husband. It affects her intimacy with her husband. A young man is bitter toward his domineering mother. And you know what? He treats his wife like crap. Because he's bitter at his mother. And you see that. A guy's bitter at his boss. He comes home, kicks the dog, yells at the kids, and treats his wife mean. You can't carry bitterness and just focus on one person. It's Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up, and by it many be defiled. It defiles even innocent people around us. We need to forgive. We need to forgive. Listen to this. Because if we don't, we will become like the one we are bitter against. I'll never forget when I first saw that principle. It was at a Bill Gothard conference years ago. And he said, in Scripture, there's the principle, you become like that which you focus upon. That's why it says in the book of Psalms, it says, don't worship idols, because those who worship them and focus upon them will become like them. That's why we're to focus on Jesus. Set your mind on things above, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Set your eyes on Him. Set your focus on Him. Because who you focus on, you become like. And if you are bitter toward a person, you know, your emotional energy is focused on that person. I've seen it. I saw a daughter-in-law that hated her mother-in-law. She has mistreated me. She is cold. She is hard. She is critical. She is materialistic. I hate her. Do you know what? She became just like her. The devastation of that unforgiving spirit. But most of all, we need to forgive because God has forgiven us. You all know the story, I think, or most of you, in Matthew 18. Peter came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, how many times should we forgive someone? Up to seven times?" See, the rabbinic teaching of that day was forgive a person three times and then write them off. So Peter doubled that and added one for good measure. Seven times, Lord? And Jesus said, "Peter, you're to forgive up to 70 times seven," which means always. Let me tell you a little story. There was a servant who owed a king millions of dollars. And you know what? He couldn't repay it. Not only didn't he repay it, he couldn't. There's no way he was going to be able to repay it. And so he went to the king and he said, "Oh, forgive me. I'll try to repay it. Don't throw me in jail." And the king graciously said, "I forgive your debt." And that same servant went out and found a fellow servant that owed him 18 cents. 18 cents. And said, "Pay me my money." And he said, "Please be gracious to me. I'll pay you back." He said, "You're going to jail." And he threw him into prison. And then the king heard about it. He summoned the servant and said, "You wicked slave, you owed me millions of dollars, and I forgave you. And then you went out and got one of your fellow slaves who owed you 18 cents, and you were unwilling to forgive him. You wicked slave." And you know what scripture says? And the king's anger burned against him and said, "Take him, throw him into jail where the torturers are until he repay every last penny of what he owes me." And he said, "That's how your heavenly Father looks at things. If you will not forgive, listen, your brother from your heart." You know, Joseph, what an example. He forgave his brothers. And Jesus from the cross looked down at the guys that nailed him there and then looked up and said, "Father, what? Forgive them. They know not what to do. They don't know what they're doing." Corrie Ten Boom was there at the end of her talk on forgiveness. The Ravensbrook guard walked up to her, told her who he was, said, "Corrie, will you forgive me?" She said, "It was like a 1,000-pound weight on my arm. My arm was paralyzed. Corrie, will you forgive me?" And she said, "In my heart, I said, oh God, help me." And she said, at that moment, a warmth came down over her. And before she knew what she was doing, she raised her hand and grabbed his hand, looked him in the eyes, and said, "I forgive you." Let's pray.